This is Russ. Book of Acts, we're on page 40 right now in the workbook. This is audio number 30, and we're going to look at verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. And we'll just take about three or four verses in this audio, because I want to emphasize a few things. One of those is what we see right there in Acts 21 at the end of the prophecy of Joel. Now, this is incredible because you have the Word of God, you have prophetic Word of God, you have the Spirit of God, you have signs and wonders, you have believers in Jesus now filled with the Spirit of God, and Peter now giving virtually the first massive major Spirit of God empowered sermon and unveiling Jesus in that context. So it is everything. Heaven is showing everything. Obviously, angels came in the beginning, and around the birth of Jesus, around the death and resurrection of Jesus, going to see that in the ascension of Jesus also in Acts 1. We're going to see angels throughout the book of Acts again and again as they help in ministry. Now, they're clearly gathering Luke's Gospel 2 in the testimony of the reality of the birth of Christ and of who he is, God in human flesh. So we have this massive testimony out of heaven. That massive testimony is, for all of us, what else can you give? When it comes down to signs, wonders, the prophecies, the Spirit of God bringing his own convincing, and because we read in the Old Testament, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, when we read that, it emphasizes the idea that God is engaging. That's what happens was as we witness and as we preach the gospel, the message of the gospel goes out, and as the Spirit of God guides us in our witness, in our persuading others, in our talking about this, well, the other side of the story is also that we are being guided, empowered, and led, and directed by the Spirit of God. And this involves God operative, literally appealing through us, as Paul says later on, 2 Corinthians 6, that there's chapters 5 and 6, as if God himself, in this ministry of reconciliation, is speaking through us. And surely he is, as the Spirit of God guides, and as the Spirit of God is giving that insight, and those words, and that convincing, well, then there's going to be effect in the lives. So I know sometimes individual believers concern in the beginning anyway, until you really experience over and over again how the Spirit of God helps you and guides you in giving you the words and giving you what needs to be said. And that's what I think is powerful concerning the witness, that you see and experience the power of the Spirit of God again and again and again working through you, testifying, and this will be coordinated through the Word of God, through scriptures you quote, through prophecy you speak about, and at times healing and even sign and wonder, as we'll see in the rest of the book of Acts. God continues in the unveiling of Jesus, in the proclamation of Jesus, in the glorifying of Jesus, in the accrediting of Jesus, sign, wonder, power. God brings, it seems, everything to bear. So we need to know today that we can go out in confidence, that God who brings Christ and testifies and credits or attests to, as we'll see, that's going to continue to be. So too many believers worry about what people are going to say to them. They worry about how they're going to respond, or questions, or the rejections and all the rest of that. I'm saying it'll go the other way as you begin to witness more, share more, and speak about Jesus more. What's going to happen is you're going to experience the Spirit of God operative, bringing, as, and I believe this, Peter didn't have an like today we have an open Bible. He had it packed inside of him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16 tells us. So I think that when we allow that word of God to dwell in us like that, and we're walking with the Lord, then an incredible, powerful witness will come out. Now, again, Romans 1:16, I point to, you can memorize and know this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It really is the power of God. And that's important for all of us. Well, as we look at this, audio 30, and we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Now, that's right off the back of the end of the prophecy of Joel. We read towards the end, the signs on the earth, God's going to show wonders, this is verse 19, wonders in the heaven, signs on the earth, and we can go back to Exodus and see God's revelation and smoke and so forth, but I think this points to the book of Revelation, when we're talking about the very end of history. There's going to be astounding things that God will be showing, that'll be happening on the planet as a whole. I mean, think in terms of the abyss being opened and the sun blacked out. And so this concept of the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious, hope it's glorious in your mind, of the apocalypse of Jesus, the coming of the Lord, the blessed hope is in reference here. All this occurs before the visible, the day the Lord comes. And that's, again, I'm pointing to Revelation 19, when you see the visible return, and there you are. There all believers are descending, all the elect angels. I don't know what you're talking as far as numbers there, massive, as we descend. So Revelation 19:11-14, you're there in the descent as Jesus is returning. That's the apocalypse of Jesus. Now, prior to that, especially in the last 7 years, the Great Tribulation time, you're going to see the earth burned up, hundreds of millions dead. You're going to see the environmental and great destruction. You're going to see things in the heavenlies and on the earth. And so there's going to be massive sign, even the seventh, the fifth and sixth seal concerning the fear of those who embrace the Antichrist, the dark side, and how they tremble. So this major witness and activity of God in the very end of days. Now, as the prophecy of Joel ends here in verse 20, ends in 21, where it kind of sums up the pouring out of the Spirit of God, the pouring out of the Spirit of God on the sons and daughters, and they're going to testify, they're going to prophesy, they're going to speak forth. The activity of the Spirit of God is going to be beyond anything in human history. As we look in the Old Testament to see major things that God has done. But now this prophecy of Joel, and you and I are living in this exciting day in which the broadest pouring out, and you and I in salvation are designed for this. It involves the promise of God. It involves the message here that all that repent, and when we believe on the Lord, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, having heard the truth, the gospel of our salvation, believing, then we're marked. The Spirit of God comes in, and we're baptized, we're filled, we're marked, sealed, indwelt. The extent of the work of the Spirit of God, may the Spirit of God bear witness in you right now. May the Lord Jesus, may believers just be refreshed and renewed. This is what that prophecy is all about. It's about you. If you're born again in the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and you experience the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, I cannot tell you how many, after 40 years, 45 years, in exact numbers at this point in my life, how many times in services, on the streets, in cafeterias, in homes, in Bible studies, have I got to experience and just the power of the Holy Spirit and the living presence of Jesus that Mark 16:20 comes into mind all the time. And that's what brings the confidence of stepping out and doing again and again, and even increasing. And even increasing, Acts 9:22, we'll come to that sooner or later. But listen, being filled with the Spirit of God, clothed with power, is the beginning point when you first are literally filled into fullness, the fullness of the Spirit. Then as you're stepping out in that fullness, you literally grow more and more powerful, and the experience of that dunamis and powers is huge and growing. And then it becomes the norm, the supernatural norm of the Spirit of God's operating presence in your life. And you don't want to live without Him. And then we live in prayer and dependence on God. And that faith is the assurance, though, as we're doing the work of God. Because He plotted and planned, and we're going to see the counsel of God here in a moment. And so the prophecy ends up in verse 21. Take a look there. That, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to just kind of know this verse clearly and mark down in your workbook Romans 10 right here. This is going to be really huge. Now, in the end of days, of course, we always talk about the demonic realm. Prophecy speaks about the other side, and they're going to be calling on demons and so forth, and who they call on. In the Old Testament, they called on Baal, and so there's a calling on the demon gods and so forth. Now here, there's a calling on the Lord Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, I'm going to go through that with you as you mark chapter 2, verse 21. As you mark that, then just go over real quick to Romans chapter 10. And as you do, I'm going to start in verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8 in Romans. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, that is a very, and rightfully so, very famous scripture when it comes to salvation. And when we read, and that's what you understand, the word faith, we're going to see the ending of this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of faith. So as we preach the gospel, as we take the gospel out there and preach the gospel and give the gospel and share the gospel, you're literally giving a word of faith. Faith comes from hearing. And so as the word and the inseparable work of the Spirit of God is poured out on somebody, the empowerment to believe is happening. A conviction of sin, of course, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'll look at here. I'll show you here in a moment the work of the Spirit of God. But I want you to know that the word of God is ultimately the powerful. How can they believe on whom they've not heard? You can't. You can't get saved without the Word of God. You can read in Peter later where we are born again by the Word of God. And so that Word of God is essential, powerful. It's a word of faith. You can have confidence in sharing, confidence in having. That's why I love when I'm sharing the gospel. I have little gospel tracts and things, mainly to open up and show the verse of Scripture, to read the Scripture to them. If I don't have a Bible with me, or you can quote it when you know it and share it that way too. I love having them read the John 3:16, John 3:17, and other scriptures that we begin to give to them and respond to them as we bring and pour out the gospel. Now, as you're pouring out the gospel, as you're witnessing, you may feel, sense the Spirit of God giving you words and guiding and directing, and it just becomes joyful in doing that. And then you you can just know and count on the fact the Spirit of God going to the depths of the individual, convincing, convicting. Let me read John's Gospel. This is John's Gospel in chapter 16, verse 8. And when he, God the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world. Now, that is a really, it means reprove, rebuke. It has the idea to expose and to convict with, and to show to be guilty. The Spirit of God will do that. We don't have to be the ones to prove them guilty. The Spirit of God, in the unleashing of the gospel of Jesus, he's going to be doing that. He's going to convict, convince the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, that's a great verse to have memorized and to know the experience of that. John 16, 8. This is why when we're lost, when we're sinners, maybe you are like this, someone begins to tell you about the gospel, someone begins to share the gospel, and you're afraid, or you get angry, or you get mad. Romans 8 tells us the sin nature in lost individuals is hostile to God. Doesn't want to submit to God and can't. Well, the good news is the love of God, the living Savior, the work of the Spirit of God, the Word of God coming and being poured out on a lost individual. Well, they're outgunned, they're outnumbered, they're out everything. God has come to engage. Literally, God has come to save them. Everybody you witness to, God has come to save them. He intends to save them. He's not willing that any should perish. And so when we're sharing with the view God has come to save you. The gospel isn't a pill that you try, isn't a food that you try. It is, as Paul will say later among the philosophers in the book of Acts, that in this big message of the message that pouring out that he pours out, that God now summons all people everywhere to repent. There's a summoning by God, and he's come to save. So that's when I go to witness, I'm going to witness with the view to lead people to Jesus, to have them call in the name of the Lord. So in the backdrop of this, verse 21, at the end of the prophecy of Joel, this message of the gospel, this message of salvation, thank God there are signs and wonders, and at the very end of days, there's going to be wonders in the heaven and signs on the earth, and the gospel will be extraordinarily as powerful as ever, and God's going to testify and witness by signs, wonders, healings, deliverances. I'm going to tell you this: out of all these years, almost 40 years of doing deliverances, people having demons really come off or out of them, in almost every single case, they want to turn to Jesus right away, except for one satanic priestess that wanted her demons back. Most likely, she rejected Christ. But the point is that when God comes in power, when God is working and delivering people, you know, a lost person is lost and cannot save himself. A lost person is unwilling. They're not looking after God. We read this in Romans 3 and on. They're not searching for God. They're not, thousands aren't running to the church, are they, on Sunday morning? I'm showed up today because I want to get saved. Barely a visitor comes that way, because we're called to go out. Because the natural nature of a lost individual is Romans 8, the sin nature, hostile to God, doesn't want to submit, can't submit, and how they're going to, in Romans 10, how they're going to believe on someone they've not even heard. So let me go back to Romans 10 really quick here. And this is very important, because it gives us a kind of, this whole book of Romans is really on salvation by faith in Christ alone. And we come to this chapter, in which is kind of definitive, the word of Christ being preached, the gospel being preached, the power of God is in the gospel. That is the whole life and message of Jesus, all that he is, all that he's done, and then the going to the cross, being buried, resurrection from the dead, That's all included in the gospel as we unleash that gospel and proclaim that gospel. Now, when it's preached, when it's given, that if a person confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord, and that is their defining in the whole gospel, the book of Romans, we can say this in the book of Acts, Jesus is Lord. He is everything all Scripture tells us. He is everything the prophets told about him in the beginning, before he even arrived. He's everything the Gospels show. He's Lord. And they believe in their heart. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's essential. That's part of the conditional nature, that when the gospel comes to save you freely, powerfully, God has come to save, he calls you to repent. There is that automatic sense of turning around. But the focal point is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, to call on the name of the living Savior. Now, look how this is spoken in verse 10, in Romans 10. For with the heart, that's the center of your being, cardia, the will, the emotion, the mind, the center of your being. For with the entire center of your being, the heart, one believes unto righteousness. That's what we read in Galatians. How did you receive the Spirit? By believing what you heard. The message, believing what you heard. That's all I did 45 years ago when I got saved. I ran from the guy sharing the gospel, and I drove miles and miles away to get away. But the Spirit of God, John 16:8, convicted me, convinced me, and continued to be operative on me until I rolled out of bed that night and called on the name of Jesus. I called on him and acknowledged he is Lord, he is God, he is Savior. I called on him, asking him, come into my life, believing on him. And sure enough, that living Savior came into my life. Forgiveness came, and the breaking of the sin nature and Satan's ownership, the release of that, and the washing and cleansing, and the new life, and Jesus literally stepped into your life, my life. When we got saved, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Here's what I believe. When anybody really believes with their heart and receives Jesus and calls on him, and they are born again of the Spirit of God, obviously confession is going to come. And actually, with the mouth you call on the Lord, as the next verse is going to tell you, verse 11, coming from the Old Testament to the New. For the Scripture says, and again, mark down here in verse 21, John's Gospel 7, the great invitation, Jesus gave it. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of their inmost being. You know, so this incredible, Jesus gives this massive invitation, linked inseparably to the Scriptures. Whoever believes in me will not be ashamed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is generous towards all who call on him. For, and this is the wrap-up here, and this comes again Old Testament anew, as the Spirit of God gives it. Verse 13, Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Joel 2:32. So we have that quoted right here also. So that connection is huge. Now, I want to go to verse 14 also in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, you don't. Nobody calls on Jesus to be saved. Nobody calls on him, believing on him, seeking him, asking him, if they don't really, from their heart, if they're not going to believe. So in the heart you believe, with the mouth you confess, with the mouth you call on the name of the Lord. And here's what it says. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not even heard? That's very important for us. So when people tell me a lot of times, hey, or even pastors, a lot of people not getting saved, there's hardly anybody getting saved. Here's what I can almost guarantee by experience. Almost no one's being witnessed to. almost no believers out there witnessing. Believers bold as a lion, believers empowered with the Spirit of God, obedient to the command, go to every single human being, every creature, Mark 16. And that gospel being preached to the very ends of the earth, and the return of Jesus is wrapped up in the sense of he's not coming back till that gospel goes to every nature, every nation, every person, everywhere. God wants that message unleashed on a global scale. I would say saturated, unleashing. So verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, without us witnessing, without us proclaiming, without us giving that. That's why I'm saying, and I think you and I can both believe, that millions of believers here in the United States, tens of millions worldwide, I mean, just simply today, surrendering to Christ, being filled with the Spirit of God, stepping out in obedience, growing more powerful, bearing fruit, seeing people get saved. I'm telling you that you'll lead, I've seen this over the years, lead individuals to Jesus, lead couples to Christ. I've seen that happen over and over again. I've seen, and we've helped lead entire families to Jesus. We've watched as we've unleashed gospel when the doors have opened in areas, entire groups of individuals. When I used to work years and years ago in the Ministry of Youth for Christ, gathering 50, sometimes up to 70 students packed into a basement sitting on top of each other to get into discussions and the crowd breakers, and they get into discussion and what we call the wrap-up, where we share the gospel, where we poured out the gospel. The first time I was ever asked to, when I first got saved and filled with the Spirit of God, God guided me, I guess, opened the door to meet the director of Youth for Christ, a ministry. This is way back in the 70s. And when I met him, he was the individual ministering to the local high school that I had left and graduated from. The one where I lived and graduated in drunkenness and parties and all the stuff that teenage sinners do. Now, when he found me and heard the testimony, right away he wanted me to come. So he brought me to a Youth for Christ meeting in October of that year just to talk about how I got saved. Now, there were students that knew me. Still there. I mean, they were freshmen and sophomores. Now they're juniors and seniors, and they knew me. And the place, the house, because they had these meetings in homes of the kids, it was packed out. And the director said, now here's Russ Dizdar. He wants to share what happened to him. I didn't know. I tried to practice that night. I did. I had an old tape recorder with a cassette, and I tried to practice how I was. That's the first time I was ever going to talk in front of a group, as far as a large group. And I kind of knew that I was going to be doing this. I didn't know what a preacher was and all that, but I was new. And I did it. I stepped out. Was I nervous? Did I feel that way? I was excited, but I've never done this before. I've never got up in front of people, and here I'm getting up in front of, I don't know, 50, 60, I don't know how many students were jam-packed in there. And I just got up and started talking about how I was a sinner and lost, and you know what I did and how I lived, but now Jesus came in my life. I talked about how I heard, how I believed, how Jesus came. I just went on and on and shared about Jesus, how real, and he saved me, and I'm forgiven. And I'm washed, and this is the Jesus that died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. So I proclaimed the gospel. I proclaimed the resurrection. I proclaimed the salvation. I gave testimony. Finally, the director stood up and said, okay, that's enough for us. I didn't know how to do it. I guess how to give an invitation or say, does anybody here want to call in the name of Jesus? That's what he did. He got up. And he said, now that you heard what Russ said, and you know that we've been sharing this gospel with you all these, months, right now, let's pray. And he prayed. Then he said, does anybody here want to accept, call in the name of Jesus and be saved tonight? You want to receive Jesus into your life? Over half the hands went up. Kids were crying. I was stunned. The Spirit of God was like all over everybody. Even the director, the guy that was running this, he looked at me. He was just filled with joy. His eyes were all watered up, just, and he spent the rest of the evening leading the kids to faith in Jesus. And of course, they're going to follow up in their meetings. They had insight meetings, Bible studies, and all that. I just watched as I shared and gave testimony and spoke about Jesus and pointed to the gospel. The Spirit of God, what does it say there in John 16:8? When he comes, the Spirit of God, he's going to convict, which has the idea to convince of guilt, to there's a work there. There's a kind of engaging and convincing and conveying and convicting the world. God so loved the world of lost sinners, us. So he's going to do that. You can count on that. And, you know, once I learned that verse, I can count on it even more. I anywhere I go now, I don't care if it's a conference on the streets, wherever we're at, I don't care if it's a Satanist. Doesn't make any difference. If I want to unleash the gospel, I don't care what their hardcore anti-God, anti-Christ attitude is. I don't care if it's a crowd. I can't wait. There's going to be, I'm looking forward to some of these protests and crowds and places to where I'm just going to stand up and start preaching. I was in Salem, Massachusetts years ago, where we took a, just two of us went up there to, during the Halloween time, during the place of all the witches. We wanted to go up there to witness, and we got to witness individuals, and we got into a, believe it or not, a hot dog shop where the owner asked us, what are we doing there? Well, we're up here from Ohio. We're sharing Jesus Christ. We're praying with anybody, and we ended up staying there witnessing to it was incredible. But here's what occurred earlier. We're in this downtown, this area where it was flooded with Halloween partiers and people in their costumes and many others all around. There was occult workshops and all these things going on. A man came in through the crowd with a wooden box. He had like a little handle on it. He set the box down. He stood up on the box and began to preach the gospel. He began right in the crowd, and people around him started listening. Some people, of course, backed away. A few people mocked. There were a couple of Christians that were like, praise God, and they're with him and listening to him. We stood there. I wanted to see what he's saying, of course. I wanted to check him out. And here he is passionately preaching Jesus among witches and occultists and so forth. And it was really powerful. And I'm going to tell you right now that that's where you just, you know, you can't predict anything, whether it's individuals you meet, family members you meet, hospital visits, jail visits, psych ward visits. All we know is this. God has got this amazing, powerful gospel of the brilliance of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus and the Savior of the world. And then we're clothed with power to go out and witness, and we take the powerful gospel. The Spirit of God's going to convict and convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we're just simply out there doing that. And as we unleash that, and I'm going back to Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I believe every believer, every born-again believer, every believer being filled and clothed with the Spirit of God, based on Matthew 28's Great Commission, based on Mark's Great Commission, we're commanded to go preach the gospel to every creature. That's why I don't ask, Lord, do you want me to... Here's what I hear inexperienced believers do. Well, I'll wait till the Lord leads me. I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me to witness to somebody. Now, leadings will come to the active witnessing, to active witnessers. I mean, if you're witnessing the gospel, if you're out there active, that's how the book of Acts is going to show you. Spirit-filled, soul-winning witnesses, they got the leadings. And it wasn't about go to this one, go to that. It was about leading them to greater areas of fruitfulness where more preparedness was there. That's what happened. Well, we're going to see that in this book of Acts in incredible ways. So how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, we are sent by God. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This prophecy of Joel that we're reading in chapter 2, in verse 21, this summing up, is a summing up of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, the witness of the Spirit of God, all that God's going to do. It all centers around Jesus. The Spirit of God's going to point to him. When, listen, one of the great manifestations or evidences of a believer filled and living in the fullness of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, is they become soul winners, witnesses. They're out to witness. They know that God is out to save people, that God summons people to repent and believe on Jesus. And that's the message we're going to see Paul does everywhere he goes once he gets saved. Saul of Tarsus gets saved. Acts 8 and 9, we're going to see this incredible way in which God saved him. And I want you to know this. Remembering in your workbook to page, 257, all the way, you know, your list of your family members and friends, and hopefully it's growing by now, because every one of those, and everyone, listen, that's how I don't care if I'm in a coffee shop, if I'm talking to an officer walked up to me, I rode my motorcycle down to a coffee shop in Canton, I'm just praying for revival, praying over the city, looking at dark hot spots, and I'm kind of tracking down a gang. I want to witness to and engage and praying over them right now. And I'm sitting out there in front of the coffee place, and I see an officer across the street. He walks all the way across. He wants to look at the motorcycle. That's one I've always, anytime I've ever ridden motorcycle, I use it as a kind of an evangelistic tool. People want to come over and talk about it. So we did. And I opened up to start talking about what we do and sharing the gospel. And he wasn't open to it, but I don't care. It's an officer. God so loved the world. It doesn't, you know, that's like prisoners we went to. One time an old 80-some-year-old preacher took me to the prison. They packed out an area with all these prisoners and most of them handcuffed and some of them chains and they're on their ankles and all those orange suits and two of them that were trying to mock and scare and do, you know, they were being disruptive. Officers took them out of the room. And they let me preach the gospel to all of them. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. Have you read that? In Romans 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they be sent? We have been sent. You have been commanded. You have been given the word of God. You step out in obedience. You seek and you get filled and inundated and infilled and clothed with the power of the Spirit of God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. Now, when I listen, please look over, read over, meditate on this Romans chapter 10. And I want you to even circle that and make a note in your, and I know this is an important audio 30, and I know we're focusing on one verse here, but I'm going to go to a few more. But I take you back again to the Gospel of Luke and the birth of Jesus and what occurs here. You know what the angel of God said? When God comes now in human flesh, in the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah, Emmanuel, this is amazing to me. This is incredible. Verse 9, chapter 2, Luke's gospel, and then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very afraid. Look what happens, verse 10. But the angel said to them, listen, do not fear, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then he gives him where? And this will be a sign to you. Look at this sign. Because it involves fulfilled prophecy. Now the shepherds are hearing the singing. Now an angel shows up. Now he's telling them of the most wonderful day on the planet of lost people. Can I read it again? The angel said to them, listen, do not fear. That's how I go out to preach the gospel. I go out with this disposition. This is my disposition. Because I'm going to give, why does it say good news? Listen, some people just go out to throw, like Pharisees throw stones. They're out there groveling around, angry at all the sinners, wanting to point to all their sin, and they just want to clobber them. You're a sinner, you're lost, America's lost. It's all over to some of the grumpy Christians out there. I have met grumpy Christians. I've shared that when we had the big 40 people getting saved in a week, and I baptized 26, 27 that morning. Great joy. The church service went double time, packed out to the gills, and more people got saved. And after it was all done, after all the joy, after all the salvations, after all the testimonies, after praising God and clapping hands and celebrating, two older individuals came up after it was all over. They waited to say, and they were the most grumpy-looking people. It was almost funny, but it was sad. And they said, "We'll be glad when all this noise is over with and we can get back to normal." Not a singular word about the salvations. Not a singular word about the astounding 26, 27 baptisms. I think it was 26 that somebody else got saved, and we just went ahead and baptized them that morning. Now, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Go to verse 13 in Luke 10, or Luke 2, rather, Luke 2. "Suddenly there was with the angel a company of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Do you understand that the gospel, the salvation, the end of this in Acts 2, in verse 21, in the prophecy of Joel, and the direct fulfillment of that 2,000 years ago there on Pentecost, and you're living in that. You're living in the fulfillment of that. The prophecy of Joel, the Spirit of God in power to clothe us and fill us and guide us and lead us. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You shall be my witnesses. To whom? To everyone. To the entire world. So every believer right now by faith, Lord Jesus, I accept the call that I've been sent. I accept the call that I'm to go to every single human being. You're going to feel, like Paul says, compelled by the love of God. You're going to know the compelling of the Spirit of God. The Word of God tells us, the Spirit of God tells us, the love of God compels us, the example of Jesus, the example of Spirit-filled witnesses, soul winners. I pray that you'll become a powerful soul winner the rest of your life. I pray that you will lead many, many, if not hundreds, to Jesus on your own. I pray that God will show you today as you stand up to say, Lord, I will not live a spectator, half-baked, disobedient. I'm not going to grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. I stand up here to yield to to you. So I'm just going to obey the Scriptures. I'm just going to accept right now, Lord Jesus, I accept that I am to help preach the gospel, share the gospel, this powerful good news of God, good news of great joy to every single human being. And I accept and ask to be refilled, to receive the fullness and power and clothing of the Spirit of God, just like Pentecost, just like Acts 4. Just like all the Spirit-filled people in the book of Acts. You write down the names of your families and grandmothers and grandfathers and uncles and friends and gas station attendants and workout place and everywhere you go, the greatest and most exciting and most incredible leading of God, and you're at the center of the heart of God who wills that none should perish. He didn't want anybody lost. You got to know when you want, and I'm going to share this later in this about witnessing some specific tools. You're out to in fulfillment. You're an evidence of the fulfilled prophecy of Joel. When you see Spirit-filled soul winners out there doing that, when you're out there doing that, you're part of the evidence of the prophecy of Joel. To this day, the same Jesus yesterday, today, and every day until the very, very last day, till we're out of here. I'm a soul winner till I'm out of here. I'm here to win souls. I want to win more than ever. I want to see, you know what I believe, my personal life, I believe millions, tens of millions are yet to get saved. How about you? So when you take a look at this, and I want you to look at verse 22 really quick too. And as you look at verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. That's what we need to, when we talk to people, we engage people. There's times I've had gospel tracts and I don't have, they're good tools because if I say, hey, have you ever heard of this? I'll show them a track and they say, no, well, my whole thing is just to get attention and to get them to begin to look into it, to look at the scriptures, to read the scriptures like John 3:16, John 3:17, John chapter 1 verse 12, Romans right here, or for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So I get to take them through and have them look at, and I repeat out loud scriptures. I'll talk about the use of that. Some talk about the Romans road. The main thing is when you know Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, you know scripture. When I got saved, in the first 10 days, I led others to Christ because I knew what it was, how to get saved. I just knew what happened to me. I knew what I believed on. And you got to understand, the next day I went to Kmart and bought my first Bible. I didn't know where to go. I didn't get saved in a church. I didn't get baptized. Then I went to churches and then I, you know, talked to pastors and they were excited about the salvation. They put me up in front of the church to give my testimony. They said, hey, you got to get baptized now. And I, praise God, get me baptized. Whatever else I'm supposed to do, I didn't care. I wanted everything. Verse 22, Acts 2, men of Israel. And we would say this to anybody, everyone, families and others and everybody around us. And I'm going to say this. We have to have a sense of joyful obedience to this, expectation of God's faithfulness in this, but also urgency in this hour that we live in, an urgency. I pray that in your daily time with God, as you launch out to school or work or wherever it is, you're launching out as God's witness, as God's missionary. You're launching out in the world with the intent. That's why it's important to have tracts and Bible verses and maybe a Bible and maybe a little suitcase or satchel or backpack. Have a backpack. Build. You know what? I'm going to talk about that later on. Building a backpack that has gospel, the entire New Testament, tracts, follow-up materials, and you just have it on hand. In my car, I have... this little, you know, if something breaks down, we have extra tire, we have flares, we have tools, we have a little medical kit. How about a gospel kit? Why don't you think in terms of building a little gospel kit backpack that you have in your car, and wherever you're at, when you lead somebody to the Lord, then you got stuff to give them, materials, address to churches. You'll see later on here where we'll show you how to have a little card for them to give, get their information. Well, we'll do that down the road. Verse 22. Here's what it says. Jesus of Nazareth, historical Jesus. This is what they knew there at Pentecost too, all the news for the 3 years. You know, the death and the resurrection has already occurred. The pouring out of the Spirit, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel has now occurred. Now he stands up clothed with power, and the Spirit of God is going to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested, the word meaning credited to you. This is very important. Approved, attested to, credited by God. By God, along with powerful dunamia, the signs. This is where the Spirit of God, you know, Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord was present to heal. So with healing, commanding demons out, it's the Gospel of Mark. They were astonished at what he was doing. They were amazed at what he was doing. It was incredible what was occurring. So that's why I'm saying in the real preaching of the gospel, ministering the gospel, taking the gospel out, you're confident of the Spirit of God convicting, convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the power of the gospel. You're also convinced and confident that God will heal people and deliver people and very clearly may show signs and wonders in the saving of people. We'll talk about this with Paul later. And what we are right now is real believers. We're a savior, and the mission and the power and the work of that is the same to this day. You are part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel if you're born again, if you're clothed with the Spirit. And you're here to point to Jesus, attested to you, credited by God. Look what he did. He raised the dead. Look what he did. He healed the sick. Look what he did. He commanded creation to obey him. So a signs and wonders, which God did through him in your midst. Notice what he says, as you yourselves know. Many of those people knew this for years. 3 years, basically. Jesus did all this. They knew that. You know, when he did miracles, when he raised Lazarus, some of them went out to plot his death. So hardened in their cult, self-centered, self-righteous religion. And he just kept blowing them away by what he spoke, how he reacted, the miracles that occurred that they couldn't. When God does a miracle, you can't talk, nobody can talk themselves out of it. In other words, it is so, God does things that are so definitive, so convincing, like we read in chapter 1, many convincing, infallible proofs. Well, verse 23, you've taken him. Now he lays it on them. And we do this to everyone in sharing the gospel. God loves you. God is here. God has come for you. This is the Savior. Look at him. And as we pour out Jesus, then at some point we say, but you are lost. But you don't know him yet. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have taken him who was handed over to you by the ordained counsel. You know what that means? The set plan. By the determined plan of God. God, that's why we look at 300 plus prophecies of the Old Testament. God is bringing the Messiah. God is bringing the Savior. Much of this comes from Isaiah. Psalm 16, the prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus, which we're going to point to here in a few moments. But verse 23, you, every single person, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So I lay that on individuals. As much as I lay on God loves you, Christ is here, salvation, look what he's done, the death, the life, the death, the resurrection, Jesus, salvation. John 3:16, John 3:17 is the platform from which I preach. I have some good news of great joy, and I do it joyfully. I come with excitement. I come to tell the lost of the lost of sinners, bikers, Satanists, businessmen, doesn't make any difference. Here's incredible good news. God has come for you. God has come to pursue you. God has come to save you. God's got the gift of eternal life. He's come to forgive you. But here's the problem, verse 23. You're part of the reason he died on the cross. In actual history, people, sinners, took him. He was surrendered over, handed over, given over. But it was by the ordained counsel, the determined counsel of God, by God's plan. He was going to be sent. Romans 10, nobody takes his life from him. He has authority to lay it down and take it up again. He already spoke in those years about the resurrection. It was included, not only Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, but the death and the burial and the resurrection is in prophecy, and the resurrection is inseparable from the suffering and the death and the burial and the resurrection. And great power of God is unleashed in the unveiling of that. So when you look at verse 23, even though it included individuals doing what they did, Satan entered Judas. Remember this in the Gospel of John? He enters him to go betray Jesus. He's betrayed, he's mocked, he's beaten. You know all this. Look what it says. The determined or ordained counsel, this plan of God that can't be changed, and the foreknowledge, prognosis, all is explicitly known by God. Every possible aspect, the entire outcome of the sinlessness, the Lamb of God on that cross, the killing, the death, the burial, the resurrection, all in the context of that determined counsel and plan of God, and the foreknowledge of all that was going to occur. And here's what it says in the historical aspect: by lawless hands you have crucified and killed him. So to every lost person, we say, you know, Jesus went to the cross because of your sin. He's beaten, he's mocked, he's put on the cross. He didn't sin. He was sinless. He's the Lamb of God. So I point to that. We talk about that. The Spirit of God witnesses that. The sinless one has come for you. He come to be the sin bearer of the world. The sinless one he's crucified, and because of your sin, he's killed. And those who were there on the day of Pentecost, the actual physical, historical actions, it took individuals to do this. There were individuals that pounded those stakes through him into that wooden cross. There are those that did the beating, those that did the whipping, those that put him up there, those that mocked him, those that took a spear and put into him, and all of that. So there's that picture, verse 23. By God's plan. God so loved the world that he gave. God sent the Son. And massive communication in the Old Testament to the New. But verse 24, in reference to Jesus, the word whom, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, whom God raised up. This has not occurred anywhere else in history. No one else. There's no other claims to this. No one was born like Jesus. No one lived like him. No one spoke like him. No one did what he did. And no one out there went to a cross. Not for himself, but to be the sin bearer of the world. God raised up by loosing, releasing, breaking, but releasing him from the pool of death. Hey, circle the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Read about how I call him the hero of humanity. And I want to give you this. I want to take the time today. I know this is a little bit longer of one, but I think it's important. I want you to hear, and that, this is where really we read in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, right? Verse 4 in Hebrews 2, God also bore them witness with signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is all when, you know, Jesus came and the pouring out of the Spirit and all that was being done. And then we're going to see verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, to suffer death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, I want you to see verse 14. Old Testament scriptures explained here. Verse 14, Hebrews 2, connected to Acts 2:24, 23-24. I want you to see this. So then, as the children share in flesh and blood, referring to us humans, he likewise took part in this. This is John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Logos, God, became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. We've seen his glory. He likewise took part in this, in flesh. Notice this word, so that. So that through death, he might destroy him who has the power of death. That is the devil. Mark down John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8, to destroy Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and verse 15, and deliver those who through fear of death were throughout their lives subject to bondage. Can I tell you today, this is a great salvation. Can I tell you today, this is astounding what God has done. Can I tell you that verse 22, 23, 24, whom God raised by loosing him, he conquers death. He the death of Christ brings the death of death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Mark down 1 Corinthians 15. Do a little study on the death of death, the victory over death. Death is an enemy of God, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God, who conquers death, is the gift of eternal life. Notice verse 24. And mark down, don't forget also, Psalm 16. 1,000 years prior to his death and burial is the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 24, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, death had no power over Jesus. That's why he could command Lazarus to come back from the dead. That's why he gives, and when the Spirit of God comes into you, Ephesians 1, the Spirit of God witnesses, we have the inheritance, the coming immortality. Well, I've got much more to say. We've been about an hour of this audio right here, audio 30. And so, Father, bless every listener. Empower and fill with gratitude and joy, and let them know of your Jesus' living presence in them right now, inseparable, unbroken, immediate. As you said in John 3, chapter 17, as you prayed to the Father, that I, Jesus, myself, might live in them, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Savior of the world. See you in the next audio. Blessings.